This is my beloved son, or how to get the most out of your Sunday sermon. I'm going to give you a practical message today. How's that? Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. And then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I indeed need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we come before you, Lord, and thank you for the blessed truth that you have set before us. Lord, open up our ears that we may hear. May the word of heaven, which 2,000 years ago was resounded from the skies, opening up above, the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ on the at the River Jordan. We pray that it come forth as powerfully today unto our hearts in the hearing of our ears, that the great sermon that was preached then may be preached today. We pray, Father, that you're glorified, Christ is exalted, and that you minister unto your people that we may draw nearer to you. Forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to rejoice in the truth of your word, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As you can see, there's three simple points before you: the pulpit, the preacher, and the proclamation. But as we look at this word, again, I want to read it in verse 17. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Now, we just covered it in the overall and in the overview, as we look at the blessed gospel in that series, the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I mentioned, that this verse here is an important verse. You might even say it may be the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher there ever was, as the heavens are opened up. We must consider first the pulpit in which we see from the text. It says, behold, a voice from heaven said. It is from heaven. That as Jesus was baptized there by his cousin John on the River Jordan, bless you, sister, and as he came up out of the water and the heavens opened up, there is this voice, and it comes from heaven. If we think about this, if I speak to you with the words which make not their abode in the throne of Almighty God, they are weak and they are worthless. See, every preacher since Adam, every prophet since Adam, every preacher since Adam, and most especially now John the Baptist, and then Jesus Christ, the perfect preacher, who walked upon this earth in which he created. But everyone else must follow suit. If I am to preach the word of God, if anyone is to preach the word of God, whether it's in this pulpit or any pulpit, our words are nothing unless they're empowered by its origin and its source. They must come from heaven. So here at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, as he's baptized, the precedent is set. Jesus coming forth by the power of his Father's words, when he speaks his Father's words, he brings to us, with every word that he speaks, he brings to us heaven's message. Every word that, every syllable that fell from the tongue of our beloved Lord were the words of heaven. And they must be for every preacher of his word, for everyone that Christ has called to preach his word. And so therefore, it's not just me as the preacher that needs to be prepared, it's you as well. We have from this glorious origin of the message, since it comes from heaven, you have a responsibility now to hear that word. We must come with preparation. We must come with anticipation. We must come with sanctification of the word. Even as John came in the power of Elijah, saying in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 3, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And there's so much here as we come to hear the word of the Lord, as we come every Sunday, or if we come Wednesday as well, how we must be in anticipation of the word coming from heaven through men, sinful men that God has redeemed. But we should come to hear from God. And we should come with anticipation, with preparation. We need to prepare to hear from God. And we should come with sanctification, that it is a holy thing that is going on. And it's so important that the second part of this message I'm going to have to deliver next week, which will cover many of the aspects of this that I mentioned, prepare the way of the Lord. That'll be next week's message, a topical message, to leave you with how to listen to a sermon, how to hear from God in a sermon, how to make the most out of the Sunday sermon when you come to worship your Lord. We notice also that from the pulpit of heaven right here at the banks of the River Jordan, we also have the gracious condescension of the message. Recognize this, that as the Father provides this precedent for us, as James, the half-brother, the younger half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, mentions in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We see that right from the beginning of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he is anointed to go forth in his ministry, that it is all of grace. Never, ever has it ever been apart from grace. It's always all of grace. It is always condescending. It is always from heaven. The words of a great sermon, as the Father presents unto us today, the words of a great sermon are not lifted up from the dead dust of the ground in which Adam fell and was corrupted, and from dust he came and from dust he returned. But it comes from heaven above, because it's the truth that carries with it that which is our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we see in this, as it's not only the pulpit, the great pulpit that is heaven in this verse, we also see the great preacher. It is the Father himself. We see in it the person of this preacher, the power of this preacher, and then the passion of this preacher, who says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. First, the person of this preacher. We know it is the Father. The concept to the Jews of the Father goes all the way back to David, that when the temple was being prepared to be built, as Solomon's coronation comes forth, David actually mentions God as Father. And so the Jews had an idea of our Father God. But until Jesus Christ came, they couldn't recognize that distinct relationship between Father and Son, the Heavenly Father and his only begotten Son, and neither could they understand the relationship of those that are saved with Heavenly Father, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, our Father that we should pray. It is our Father. There was a confusion of it. Even Philip said at the end of 3 years with the Lord, saying, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It's sufficient for us. It's enough. Just show us the Father. And he says, have I been so long time with you, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because as Paul writes in the New Testament, in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If we see Jesus Christ, we've seen the Father. And though we haven't seen him with natural eyes, with physical eyes, spiritual eyes, if we have taken a glimpse by the Spirit awakening unto us its truth, we've seen the Father, because we've seen Christ. We have Christ. This is my beloved Son, as the word comes forth, tells us of the person of this preacher, and we need to hear from the Father when a sermon comes to our listening ears. John chapter 1 and verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That's what it says in the English Standard Version. And that's a good translation, because he is at the Father's side. He is at the right hand of God. But I like the King James as well. It says in the King James that he's in the bosom of the Father. No one has seen God at any time. except the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, in the very heart of the Father. And we covered that in a couple messages earlier as we looked at the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ. But as we see in this message, the preacher and the ears that we must have to hear the Father. The power of this preacher also is identified from those things that we see in the gospel. You remember that in Matthew 16, as Jesus poses the question to his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, well, they say you're one of the prophets, you're Jeremiah. Some people say that you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. And then he says, who do you say that I am? And then Peter comes with that great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, in Matthew 16. And what does Jesus say? Did he rebuke him? Because, no, well, you know what, Peter, you blasphemed. He didn't say that. He embraced that truth because it was true. In Matthew 16 and verse 17, Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's the power of this preaching. That's the power that should be in all preaching. But when you come on Sunday, you should expect to hear from the Father. And you should expect for the Father to reveal to you Jesus Christ. Men are weak, men are frail, and they will fail you. I have failed more times than I can imagine. However, if you've come and prepared in your hearts to hear from God, you come in fellowship, and it is good for us to meet one another each time we meet each week. However, if we are not coming to hear from the Father, there'll be no power in our gathering. If we don't come to hear from the Father, we might as well just stay in bed. But if we come to hear from the Father, we will have blessing beyond blessing, because the Father will reveal unto us Jesus. He will reveal unto us the Son of God who is the Christ. That's the power of preaching, and that's how we must hear a sermon. We must seek out, as it were, treasure from heaven by seeking to hear the Father's voice, not the voice of Brother John, not the voice of one another. But if you're seeing Jesus in one another, know that the Father's voice is carrying through so that we may see our Christ. And notice the passion of the preacher also. It's in John's words and many other words that we can see in it. But remember that after Jesus was baptizing in John chapter 3, Jesus was baptizing, but not Jesus, it says in John chapter 3, but his disciples were baptizing. And someone came to John and says, hey, there are more people that are going to Jesus than to you. And Jesus, as Jesus was baptizing there in the Jordan River as well, and John said this in John chapter 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things unto his hand. And then he says this, I must decrease. Before that, he said this in John chapter 3, verse 30. I must decrease, he must increase. But we want to see the passion of the Father there. The Father loves. This is John preaching now. John explaining what's going on. John the Baptist says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things to him. You're chasing after weak things when you chase after John the Baptist, is what he's saying. Jesus has arrived. Jesus has come. The word from the pulpit of heaven was preached on Jordan when Jesus was baptized. And now that he's come, now that he's gathered disciples, and now that his ministry has started, you need to go to him, because the Father loves the Son. The Father's passionate about the Son. And that could be a message for another day. It's a message all by itself. Then we come to the proclamation of this. We know that it's the Father. The Father is saying this. He is the great sermonator. He is the great preacher. All other preachers, apart from the Father and the Son, are nothing unless it comes from heaven above and is preached through the passion and the power and the person of the Father. Then we have the proclamation. "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now in this we look at two basic points: the Son presented and the Father pleased. And then some sub-points. In the Son presented, we see the promise fulfilled and then the provision made. "This is my beloved Son." This is the promise. This is the Son presented. "This is my beloved Son." And first we see in that, as God the Father preaches on the banks of the Jordan, "This is my beloved Son," we see the promise fulfilled in those words. Because this is interesting. In modern translations, in Hebrew modern translations of this verse from the Greek, it can be translated two ways. One of them is translated in a way that can be read by the Jews, "the Son of David." Remember what David's name means, David? David's name means beloved. Now, it says it a little differently in Hebrew, but a Jew reading Hebrew, when he says Bene Dadi in Hebrew, he'll recognize the origin and source, the root of that word. He's being called the Son of David. Everyone knows, every Jew knows that that's the Messiah. We see that this is the Son of David fulfilled in many passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Remember that when David wanted to build a house for his God, because he has a house made of stone, but "my God, my Lord, Jehovah dwells in a tent in curtains. I want to build for him a house." And Nathan came back after he says, "Do what's in your heart." And then he came back because the Lord says, "You can't do it. Your hands have been filled with blood. You're a man of war. You can't do it. A man of peace must build my house." So in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 13, God says through Nathan the prophet, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus Christ. The Son is presented. "This is my beloved Son, the Son of David." The Messiah has come. God has preached that on the River Jordan. And then the God the Father preaches also in another sense, because if you look at some Hebrew translations, it says, "the Son I love." It says, it translates it with the word ahav in Hebrew, which is love. "The Son that I love." However, "the Son that I love," the first time that the word love is mentioned, you all know this, right? Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, that's its address. 222, when what the Jews call the Akedah, all of Genesis chapter 22, when God says to Abraham in chapter 22, verse 2, he says, "Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I shall tell thee of." That's in the King James Version. I think I got it in the English Standard Version here, but you get the picture. "He's the Son that I love." The first time that love is used, "this is my beloved Son." So he speaks also of that which Abraham was commanded of the Father, to take the Son of promise and sacrifice him in the very place that he was told to sacrifice him, on the land of Moriah. But we know the great exchange took place, and it was an example of the cross. "This is the Son that is presented. This is my beloved Son. This is my beloved Son, in which has been fulfilled those things." And next there is the provision made. "As he is the Son of David, the beloved," in 2 Samuel again, chapter 7, verses 14 to 15, the two verses that follow that, it says, "He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Now watch this in verse 15. "When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you." Now notice that. This son that was to be raised up, this beloved son prophetically of the progeny of David that was to be raised up. And God says, when he commits iniquity, when did Jesus ever sin? Never. So when this was pronounced, it provides for you and I. It makes a provision for us, for we, for you and I, the exchange, because he committed no sin, however, was chastised for sins he did not commit. And because of that prophecy, we can hang all the Old Testament prophets upon that one prophecy and say, he is sufficient, Jesus Christ. And God preached it from the Jordan River. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is the beloved Son, as we see also in Genesis 22. Even with that, the provision that is made, because when Isaac had gone up with his father, probably 33 and a half years old, to Abraham being 133 and a half years old, so he was still just a lad to him. He carried up the wood for the burnt offering, just as Jesus carried the wood of the patibulum up to Calvary when he was crucified. Father, here's the fire and the wood. Where's the sacrifice? God will provide himself a sacrifice, my son. And God did provide himself. God became a man and sacrificed himself so that you and I could have life, and the great exchange took place. And when that ram that was caught in the thicket, when Abraham raised the knife over his son, and there was a ram caught in the thicket in its horns, and the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, says, Abraham, Abraham, now I know that you fear God. Do not slay your son. I know that you fear God, for thou hast not kept him from me. That's why we know it was God. That way we know it was Jesus Christ. And so it was pronounced in Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. That's in the English Standard Version, and that's kind of it's not a direct translation, actually. Because it's really an interpretation. Because the God did provide, but it says in the King James Version, it says, and Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Yireh in Hebrew. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. It was prophetic that same act that the Jews call Akedah, the Akedah, which means, it comes from the Hebrew word Yachid, which means thine only, because he took his only son. And it shall be seen, because in that very place Jesus Christ was crucified. You cannot read, as we did in Sunday school today. We look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. You cannot read that verse and with the backdrop of those passages without seeing the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's the problem today. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, John 3:16, is perverted because they look at God's love for the world and they look at not perishing and having eternal life apart from the cross of Jesus Christ. And you cannot do that. You cannot do that. We have no love from God apart from the love of God in Jesus Christ. If you remove the cross, you might as well not speak of eternal life. If you remove the cross, you must not speak of God loving the world. Because God hates iniquity, and he hates all workers of iniquity. But he loves his son so much. If we think of this, that his beloved son, this is my beloved son, and he loves his son so much that we who are depraved, if we just cling to him, we hang upon him, and we trust in him unto repentance to salvation, that he says, that is what pleases me. That's why my beloved son. We look at the second point, the Father is pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Even Spurgeon points this out from his knowledge of Greek. He says, the word there, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, in whom I was well pleased, actually is what it could be literally translated, but it's not just a was as in past tense. See, he's talking of something that is perpetual and continual. I was well pleased with him because he is whom I knew from before the beginning. He is the eternal Son whom existed before the world was, as Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 and verse 5. This Son, in whom he was well pleased, we have two things: the call that is inferred and then the command that is implied. First, we need to see that it is perpetual. He was well pleased, he is well pleased, and he will continue to be well pleased with the Son. And so there's a call that is inferred. See, God the Father didn't just preach this on the banks of the River Jordan. He preached it later with a small audience. This is why preachers that are looking for mega churches and having churches of thousands and thousands of people should just pay attention to one of the great sermons ever preached. God the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration with three people in the audience: Peter, James, and John. And he said that same thing as Jesus was standing with Moses and Elijah, talking about the things of his crucifixion and what he must suffer, as we look at the Mount of Transfiguration. And then, though they were sleepy, they woke up in time to hear this great message: "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." So the call, that same message, it had an application a few years later. Listen to him. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." So the call is inferred. Remember that last week we talked about how in Luke's gospel it says, "Thou art my beloved Son." While Jesus was praying and the heavens opened up because he heard the truth of his heavenly Father. But also last week we looked at in Mark, it says, "Thou art my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son." Because it was directed unto the Son. Though you are a servant and you lay down your life, I love you with an everlasting love. As Jeremiah says, he has loved him with an everlasting love. But here in Matthew, that is the proclamation and declaration of the ages, where the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher ever was, the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased," inferring the call. Listen to him. Hear ye him, as in the Mount of Transfiguration. There's the call inferred. If we're not listening to Jesus Christ, if we're not hearing from the Father, from that pulpit, in the power and the passion he has for the Son, and we are not listening to Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And finally, the command is implied. He commands us to love his Son. This command is implied to love his Son, because if the Father is pleased with the Son and we're not pleased with the Son, where does that take our Christianity? Our Christianity's lost. We're lost. If it is not unto the Father's pleasure, that which has transformed our lives to receive the Son, embrace the Son, and have the Son. He that hath the Son hath life, John tells us in 1 John. And that's the word of the message. The Father preaches this sermon and wraps up love in just a few words and speaks volumes. He did it before through Moses by proclaiming by Moses' pen the very first words of our Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Hebrew, Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. By that word, it fills up everything afterward. The Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. It's contained in all that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then, when he pronounces it on the River Jordan, at the baptism of Jesus Christ, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He speaks now even greater words than when he said, "Light be." This is the word and voice of heaven speaking the fulfillment of, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is the great message in which all messages must come from. And this is how we must hear the sermons that we come week by week to hear. We must hear them from heaven. We must hear them from the Father, and it must have a passion and a place in the Son. If we are doing that, we are moving light years ahead of where anyone would be otherwise. We'd be moving in eternal realm, in an eternal realm with infinite glory. Let's meditate upon these words as we pray. Our most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, you have preached a sermon that every other preacher, save your Son, falls short from. Only your Son has spoken words that were worthy of the message that you had spoke on the banks of the River Jordan from heaven above. We pray, Father, that though we hear preaching from men that are fallen, that have been saved by God's grace, but are weak apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ, we pray that you would strengthen us, that we may peel back all the things of the world so that revealed unto us is the treasure of heaven and those things that reveal the Son in whom you're well pleased. We pray, Father, that we may be pleasing to you, that we may be pleasing to the Son and pleasing to the Spirit as you minister unto us the blessedness of your truth. In Jesus' name and for his sake.